Well, it's the Sunday after Christmas, and you know, I just want to be honest with you for a second. I'm not necessarily a big Christmas person. I'm kind of like Scrooge, actually, and my wife will verify this. You know, I mean, Christmas is, you know, she has to pry my billfold open, because I've always believed that the way Santa gets into the house is through Dad's billfold. You know, and I've never really been excited about all that. Plus the fact that, you know, my family is just, in every way, in every sense, my family is just, I don't know exactly how to say it, but weird, okay? It's just weird. And I don't always enjoy getting together with family. I know everybody else in here has just got perfect families and everything. Well, mine's a little weird, all right? And so I don't necessarily enjoy family get-togethers. I hate to say that. It's just kind of the way it is. And so I don't always get real excited about Christmas or look fondly at Christmas. I want you to know that I had a pretty good Christmas this year. And the reason is grandkids. Now, you grandparents out there know exactly what I'm talking about. And I've mentioned before, you know, I don't necessarily mind spending money on them grandkids so much. I mean, I don't complain that much when, you know, every store we go by, Donathan's got to run in and buy something for them. I mean, you know, I can understand. I kind of like that even. And watching those little girls, you know, at Christmas time is just a great blessing for me. So here we are the Sunday after Christmas. And what I want to do is I kind of want to ask you a couple of questions about that. I want you to think about your own Christmas celebration. And really the question is, what is it? I mean, before we, you know, just kind of get all the way away from Christmas, one of the questions is, where do you find Christmas? And the answer that I've discovered, and this honestly has taken me some time, because, you know, I'm kind of a literalist, and I'm a biblicist and everything. And really, if all I did was just come and preach and I didn't do anything else, I would probably be happy about that. You know, if I didn't have to deal with anybody else, anything else, family, anything else, just preach, I'd probably be happy about that. And so, like I said, Christmas has not always been the greatest thing for me. But one of the things that I've discovered, and it wasn't just grandkids that taught me this. The Lord has been trying to teach me something over the last 50-some-odd years of my life. And that is that Christmas is more than just opening presents around the tree. That's one of the things, honestly, that's just kind of bothered me, because Christmas is always kind of centered around, you know, the money thing. And like I said, I don't necessarily like to spend money. And a lot of times it seems like that all it is just kind of getting around there and what am I going to get and what am I going to get. I asked a couple of young people this morning the question, what did you give for Christmas? And they weren't quite ready for that question. Most of them started telling me what they got, and I said, no, I don't want to know what you got. I want to know what you gave, okay? Because I've come to realize that Christmas is more about giving than it's about getting, you know? But I've found that Christmas can happen just about any place. In fact, it does happen any place. I was reading this past week, over the last month or so, I've been reading a book about World War I and everything that kind of led up to that and the fighting of World War I. Do you know that on Christmas Day, 1914, in no man's land between the trenches of the Germans and the British and the French, there in Flanders, there was a Christmas celebration? It started with the German soldiers singing Silent Night, and pretty soon the English soldiers were joining in. They were singing in German, and the English were singing in English, and then the French, and pretty soon they were the soldiers who just the day before had been shooting at each other were looking at each other and waving at each other over the top of the trenches, and pretty soon they were out in the middle of no man's land exchanging gifts and patting each other on the back. Of course, the officers didn't like Christmas celebration in a war zone, and they very quickly got them back to killing each other. But for one moment, there was sanity in the midst of all that insanity, and it was Christmas. And it just kind of dawned on me that maybe that might be a good definition of Christmas. In my family, anyway, it's sanity in the midst of insanity. Christmas really is wherever people are who gather together to celebrate. One of my favorite Christian musicians is a lady by the name of Amy Grant. I was going to say young lady, but she's not so young no more, and it kind of dates me. And a lot of the, a lot of the more contemporary stuff I don't necessarily get into, but Amy Grant, I really appreciate it. She had a song called A Tender Tennessee Christmas that has always just blessed me when I heard it. The words go like this: "Come on, weatherman, give us a forecast snowy white. Can't you hear the prayers of every childlike heart tonight? Rockies are calling, Denver snow falling. Somebody said it's 4 feet deep, but it doesn't matter. Give me laughter. I'm going to choose to keep another tender Tennessee Christmas, the only Christmas for me, where the love circles around us like the gifts around our tree. Well, I know there's more snow up in Colorado than my roof will ever see, but a tender Tennessee Christmas is the only Christmas for me. Every now and then I get a wandering urge to see maybe California, maybe Tinsel Towns for me. There's a parade there. We have it made there. Bring home a tan for New Year's Eve. Sure sounds exciting, awfully inviting. Still, I think I'm going to keep another tender Tennessee Christmas, the only Christmas for me, where the love circles around us like gifts around the tree. Well, they say in L.A. it's a warm holiday. It's the only place to be, but a tender Tennessee Christmas, that's the only Christmas for me." See, she's from Tennessee. That's where her family is. Christmas for her is not in Colorado, it's not in California, anywhere else, it's in Tennessee. Christmas for me is up in North Texas, you know. I mean, it's when the family gathers around and we got the kids and the grandkids and all of those things. That's where Christmas is. You know, Christmas is any place. It can be in a war zone, and even if the war zone is between trenches or if it's in a home. I mean, Christmas can be found in a war zone, or it can be found anywhere that God's people say, "Listen, let's celebrate what God has given us. Let's celebrate the gifts that keeps giving. Let's celebrate the birth of Christ. Let's celebrate Christmas." That's where Christmas is. It's anywhere. Many of you had Christmas wherever you were, and maybe some of you didn't, I don't know. The second question that I would ask is, when is Christmas? So if Christmas can be anywhere, and it certainly can, in every country in this world, I will tell you, Christmas was celebrated because there were believers there. But when is Christmas? Is Christmas just set for one day, December 25th, or might it be more timeless? And I want to suggest to you today that Christmas is a timeless event. In fact, what I want to do is I want to take you back to a place called Uz. And Christmas at Uz, 2,000 years before Jesus came along. Now, you're going to have a hard time, believe me, so you're going to have to follow very carefully now. They had a Christmas celebration in Uz. Where exactly is Uz? Well, if you looked in your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, you might see a place, a dot called Uz, somewhere maybe over near the Persian Gulf or somewhere over there. Quite honestly, nobody knows where Uz is, or I meant to say where Uz was, okay? Nobody knows, all right? There was a place called Uz, and there was a man named Job who lived there. In fact, you can open your Bibles to the very last chapter of the book of Job in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you Christmas at Uz. You remember Job, he had a hard time. I mean, he was the greatest man in all the East, the Bible says, and the East means east of Israel, okay? And so Uz was somewhere to the east. Most scholars say it was over somewhere near Iraq or Iran or something like that. But again, nobody knows where Uz was. But anyway, there was a place called Uz, and there was a man named Job, and he was the greatest man around. And that meant that he had a lot of stuff, and he had a great family, and he had all these things. And he was faithful. He was a man of God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He did all the things that you're supposed to do when you're a worshiper of God. And then he fell into some hard times, and he didn't know why these hard times were going. We know because we've got the book, and the book says that the devil came and accused Job before God. The devil said, if you take away his things, he'll curse you to his face. And so everything was taken away from Job, and he still didn't curse him to his face. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He blessed God. And then the devil said, take away his health. I tell you what, you take away his health. Listen, a man can withdure or endure a lot of things, but you take away his health and he'll curse you to your face, God. God said, all right, let's find out. And so Job lost his health. In fact, one of the pictures of abject desperation in all of Scripture is Job sitting out on the trash heap throwing dust on his head, and he's got a broken piece of pottery and he's scraping the flesh that's fallen off of his bones. And that was Job. He lost it all. He lost all of his family. He lost his health. He lost everything else. And he had some problems. He had some problems with God. He had some problems with friends. He had all these questions. And finally, God came. After all of that, he went through all of that, and he had all of these questions and all these things. That's the entire book of Job. And then God showed up, and God said, hey, let's talk about this. And so he met God face to face in worship. Beloved, remember, you worship God when you meet him face to face. Job worshiped God. He met God face to face. And God had some things to say to Job, and I want you just to see very quickly Job's response. It's found in the first part of chapter 42, in the very first verse. It says, Job replied to the Lord. So this is what Job said back to God. He said, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I've heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I take back my words and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, that's Job's response to God. God, I spoke about things I didn't know or didn't understand or couldn't even possibly understand. Before I just heard about you, I thought I knew you, but now I've seen you face to face and now I know you. And so Job goes through all of this, and then it says that God restored everything to Job. And then I want you to see the Christmas celebration. It's down in verse 10 and 11 in chapter 42. Look down with me. It says, and after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his previous possessions. Okay, so now Job gets everything back, then some. Now watch this, verse 11. And all his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to his house and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a kasita and a gold earring. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, in my mind, that's the Christmas celebration. For you, you might say, well, that doesn't sound much like a Christmas celebration, but I just want to break it down for you here just for a second. And I want you to see the different parts here, okay? First of all, I want you to notice that they had a gathering, okay? Do you see that? In verse 11. This is Christmas at us, all right? It says, all his brothers and sisters, former acquaintances, came to his house, okay? So now they all showed up. Now, granted, he's not sick anymore. Okay, his health has been restored and his wealth has been restored. That's when all the family shows up. You might ask the question, why didn't they come whenever he was sitting out on the ash heap throwing ashes on his head, you know, feeling miserable? Well, that's a good point, but I guess the other point would be better late than never. Okay, family's family, right? And sometimes they show up at the right time and sometimes they don't. But anyway, the family came. And so they had this gathering. Now, I don't necessarily want to say a whole lot about that, except that let's just be honest. One of the great things about Christmas is the family gathering. Even if your family is dysfunctional, even if your family is crazy like mine. I mean, we get together at Christmas time. And I see members of the family that I haven't seen, that I don't see the rest of the year. And quite honestly, it blesses me. It just reminds me of where I come from. And in some ways, it kind of keeps me humble. It reminds me that, yeah, I'm a little weird. I mean, this is where I'm at. This is where I come from. This is who I am. And that's what makes it special, that gathering time where the family comes together. And you know, if you think about it, your favorite Christmas memories has to do with getting together with family, doing something. That would be my guess. Maybe, maybe not. Anyway, they had the gathering, okay? So that's the first part. Second thing I want you to notice, they had a feast. So it says in verse 11, all his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to his house, and they dined with him in his house. Now, what did they have? Well, maybe they had turkey and dressing. I don't know. You know, back in medieval time, they killed a wild boar. In England, they have a Christmas goose. Maybe in us, they killed and stuffed an ostrich. I mean, I don't know. The point is not necessarily what they had. The point was that they ate. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a second. When you get together with your family, chances are mama or grandmama or somebody, and maybe it's a consortium of all the women folk and maybe some of the men, so it works in our house anyway, get in there and they start some cooking. Have you ever thought about the fact that the best times that you've spent together, not just with family but with friends, but certainly with family, have been around the dinner table? You know, the ancient Hebrews, they understood this point because they had seven different times throughout the year that they gathered for a feast. I mean, what they were doing was they were remembering what God had done for them. You know, you got Passover. And what do you got? You got the Passover meal, right? And then you've got the feast of unleavened bread. You get on over to Pentecost, and you get the feast of first fruits. You get the feast of tabernacles. I mean, every time they got together, they feasted. Because there's something about food that has to be part of the celebration. I mean, just think about this. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, remember that story how the son, you know, left his father's house and went out and spent all his money and riotous living and all that mess. And he ends up, after spending it all in the pigsty, and he decides, hey, you know what? I'm just going to go home because I could be a servant over there and better off the way I am now, you know. So he goes home, and his dad meets him, you know, out. His dad was better than he thought he would be. Met him out on the front porch, or out in the front driveway, actually, and welcomed him in. And then what did dad do? Remember that? He killed the fatted calf. Now, he just didn't say, hey, come in, we're going to, you know, we'll have some soup. No, he killed the calf. I guarantee you what dad did at that point was he invited all the neighbors and everybody else. Come on. This is my son was dead. Now he's alive again. Man, they had a feast. They had a celebration. Because when you celebrate, for whatever reason, you do it around food. You know what it is about food that causes us to celebrate? I'll be honest with you. I think that what it does is it reminds us of the goodness of God. Because when we eat together, basically what we're saying is, look what God has done for us. Look at the abundance that God has given to us. There are people that don't have anything to eat. And look how good God is. I mean, the feast always centers around the celebration. So here's Christmas at us. First of all, they got the gathering. They got that down. They got the feasting, all right? And then I want you to notice the third thing, they had the sharing. So it says all of his brothers and sisters, former acquaintances, came to his house, dined with him in his house. There's the gathering and the feasting. And then it says, and they sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity that the Lord had brought on him. In other words, they gathered around and said, hey, Job, man, I understand you've been through a lot. Tell us, what was it like, man? What happened to you? And what were you thinking? And so what they did was they gathered around him and they offered him support and they undergirded him and strengthened him. Now, you might ask the question here again, where were they when, you know, he was down there in the very lowest part, you know? But I guess maybe, again, we could say, well, better late than never. But you know, I was thinking about this past week. And when we get together with our family for Christmas, again, we see, you know, folks that we don't see all year long. My brother, my sister, I very rarely see them because we just live so far away. We just don't get together. Nieces, nephews, all those people. And so we catch up. What's been going on with you? Oh, you're in school. So how's school been going? And what are your plans? And all of those things. And oh, you've had some sickness this past year. Most of the time, we don't know about any of that stuff. So So what's happened to you? And so you've gone through this, you've gone through that, and this is what we've gone through. And so what we do is we just kind of share our life together. And that's part of the blessing, honestly, of the gathering. But you know, in this particular case, I got a feeling that as they commiserated with Job about, remember, all the adversity that, or I think the King James says, all the evil that God had brought on him. I got a feeling that Job at that point said, hold on just a minute. Yeah, I've been through a lot, but I want you to note you got it all wrong. I mean, the things that you're thinking about what I've been through and about God, I just want you to know that you've got it all wrong. I mean, in my mind, I see Job kind of stopping everybody and saying, hold on just a second. You're thinking some things about God that maybe I thought too. But I found out that they're not accurate and not true. And what I'd like to do is, I'd kind of like to set you straight. I think Job said, you know, I thought once as you did. I mean, I remember that day. It was the most terrible day in my life. It started just like any other day, but while I was sitting there, you know, enjoying my morning coffee, all these servants began to come in and say, hey, we've been raided out on the North 40 and we've lost everything. And lightning has struck and killed all the sheep. And there's been another raid over there and all the camels are gone. And there's been a great windstorm and the house fell and killed all your kids. I mean, he said it was the worst day of my life. He said, but you know, in the midst of that, I didn't blame God. I blessed God. Said, the Lord God gave, the Lord take the way, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I thought, how in the world could it get worse? And then it got worse. And I lost my health. And you know, people were telling me that I ought to curse God and die, and I wanted to. And I think Job said, and one of the things that made it worse was, you know, I had these friends come and they were telling me it was all my fault, and I didn't know what I'd done to deserve all this. And yeah, I complained to God and I complained about God. And yeah, I was mad at God. And yeah, I honestly wanted to die. I can just kind of hear Job just as he just kind of goes through the litany of all that he had been through. And then he said, but you know, through all of that, I learned some things about myself, and I learned some things about God that quite honestly I wouldn't have known or wouldn't have discovered if I hadn't have gone through all of that. And I got a feeling that Job would have said, you know, honestly, it's hard for me to say this, but I would do it all over again if I could learn those things. And they might have said, well, Job, what in the world did you learn that you'd go through all that again to learn them? And he said, well, first of all, I learned that my God is coming to where I am. That he's coming. This is the great thing that I've learned, I think Job would have said. I think he would have said, you know, at one time I thought about God as kind of this far off grandfatherly figure, you know, with the white beard and everything, sitting out on the throne and willing to do whatever I wanted him to do as long as I was a good little boy or something like that. And then all this happened to me and I didn't understand it, and I thought that somehow God had abandoned me. And I felt alone and helpless and hopeless, I think Job would have said. And I wondered, how in the world could this God out there know what I'm going through and know what I feel? And if he could even do that, does he even care? And I'd heard people say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I think Job would have said. You know what I discovered? We looked at this last week in Job 19. This is what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives and on the earth again will stand, and I will see him in my flesh. I think Job would have said, man, I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and sure enough, he was right there with me, and I didn't even realize it. And I know he's coming to where I am, and I don't know when he's coming, Job might have said. I don't know if he's coming tomorrow or when. He's probably going to come at a time when the earth or the world is hanging by a thread, just like I was. He might come at a time when all the wisdom and the philosophies of men have failed, and all the military might of all the nations have failed to bring peace. I think he's going to come. And I don't really know how he's going to come, Job might have said, or where. He might come in one of the great capitals of the world, in one of the kingly mansions. Or he might just come as a servant somehow, some way. Maybe even born as a baby in a stable. That'd be just like God. I don't know, but I know he's coming. I know he's coming. I think Job would have said, I know. This is what I've learned throughout all this, that he's coming to where I am. And listen, not only is he coming, but he's coming to save us. Because I think Job would have said, listen, what I've discovered in all this is that I need a Savior. I thought I could do it all on my own. I thought I could make it. I thought I could get all this myself, that I was the greatest man in the East and all this stuff. But I discovered that I'm really nothing and nobody, and I've got nothing to give to him other than myself. He's coming to save me. I need a Savior. And he had to reveal to me, I think Job would have said, the self-centeredness of my flesh. How in and of my flesh, I just really cared about myself with little regard for anybody else or anything else. And I think Job would have said, and he had to show me the pride of my life, how I loved praise. I loved being called the greatest man in the East. I loved that I could do it myself. I loved that I was strong. And he had to strip me down and bring me to that place where I had to admit that without him or apart from him, I was nothing and I could do nothing. I think Job would have said, you know what? God had to humble me in order for me to see all this. And he brought me to a place where I could see that I honestly had nothing to give him. That all I could do is just throw myself on his mercy and grace and by faith receive him. And that he was all I need. And I got a feeling that Job would have said, and now I don't care if I'm rich, if I'm poor, if I'm healthy, wealthy, wise. I don't care. As long as I got him, he's all I need. He's enough for me. I got a feeling that Job would have said, I've found the peace and forgiveness and the life that is available only in him. And you know what? If I had to go through all that again just to find all that out, he said, I'd do it in a heartbeat. And so Job said, you see, you're saying it's adversity that God brought upon me? No, it was actually a great blessing that God brought upon me. In fact, Job 23:10, Job said this, yet he knows the way I have taken, and when he has tested me, I will emerge as pure gold. I want you to notice that Job didn't say there, I will emerge with pure gold. No, he said, I will be the gold. This is what he's doing in my life. In other words, Job was saying the exact same thing that Paul would say so many years later in Romans 8:28, where he said, we know that God works together all things for them who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? I think this was the sharing of Job. See, they gathered and they feasted and then they shared. And I think Job told them everything that he had learned about God. There's one final thing here, and I've got to hurry on now. I want you to see, and this really is what made it Christmas, it was the giving. So it says in the last part of verse 11 that each one gave him a caseta. Now the King James translates that caseta there as a piece of silver. But the Holman here just kind of transliterates the Hebrew word, because quite honestly, nobody knows what that word means. It seems to be some monetary amount, but it's obscure. It was not used anymore, so nobody knows what it is. So anyway, they gave him some money. Maybe they gave him a Walmart gift card. I mean, for all we know, that's what it was. But anyway, they gave him something. And then they gave him a gold earring. And they gave him gold earrings, each one, not because he had pierced ears, but because gold is a symbol of the purity and the power of God. And so they gave him these gifts, which I find very interesting, because that's what we do at Christmas. And I've always thought, why in the world do we give gifts at Christmas? I mean, it's Jesus' birthday. Ooh. Most of the time when we go celebrate somebody's birthday, we take them a gift. And yet, for most of us, it's what am I going to get at Christmas, right? You ever thought about that? Why are we so big in the getting at Christmas? And why do we give? Do we give gifts so that we'll get something? Come on now, let's be honest. Do we give because somebody has already given to us? And you know, a lot of times this is our motivation. somebody gives me a gift this Christmas, man, I got to make sure and I got to give them something next Christmas, right? I mean, because that's why we give. Do you know what giving really is all about? It's just recognition that you've received something, honestly. Just a recognition that you've received something. And do you know what? God has given something. Can I just remind you of a verse? This is the first verse that every kid memorizes. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. He gave his only son. You know, the giving of the gifts at Christmas is just an acknowledgement of the gift that was given. In essence, this is the gift that keeps on giving. God gave his son, Jesus. And that gift continues to give as we give and receive and we recognize the gift of God. So, Christmas is not hampered by time or space. It can happen anywhere. People celebrate the goodness of God and the gift of God. It can happen anytime. It happened 2,000 years before Jesus came. Because those people were celebrating that God's redemption had come. Just think about that. Job had been redeemed. He had a Savior. They were celebrating that redemption. On the first Christmas, the angels came and they sang the song and the shepherds went. And what did they celebrate? Redemption. The gift that had been given. And here we are now 2,000 years later, 4,000 years from Job's day, 2,000 years from that very first Christmas, 2,000 plus. And what are we celebrating today? We're celebrating the redemption that God has given. And this is why we gather and feast and share and give. This was Christmas at us. This is Christmas today. Jesus is what holds it all together. He's the gift that keeps on giving. And beloved, today I just wish you a Merry Christmas. And I pray that your heart knows Him and that gift. Would you pray with me, Father? Would you just help us today as we just humble ourselves in this place right now and confess, Lord, that some of these things that Job had to learn, maybe we haven't quite learned them all yet. And so maybe you need to humble our hearts today and just remind us of the gift that you've given, that gift that keeps on giving. Father, I pray that as you just fill this place with your presence and power, that we might see you and hear your voice just in the very same real way that Job did, and that we might know you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.